evening. This is Peter Hammond in the studio for From the Front Line. And tonight we wanted to look at Back to the Bible for Reformation and Revival. We are heading into a tremendous, significant Reformation 500 anniversary. It was on the 1st of January 1519 that Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli launched the Reformation in Zurich, Switzerland, and he did this by beginning expository preaching in the language of the people, dispensing with the Latin Mass, and going through the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. He worked line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, week by week through the New Testament. In this bold action of replacing the Mass with the preaching of the Word as the central focus of church services marked the beginning of expository preaching. So next year we'll be celebrating a Reformation 500 Zurich and Ulrich Zwingli and Biblical Exposition and Back to Biblical Exposition. And at this very good time, at this very opportune time, the Biblical Preaching Handbook has just been published, just come back from the printers, and I've got two of the authors in the studio with us, John Clifford and Hunter Combs. Welcome, John. Welcome, Hunter.
Thank you.
So let's start off with John. Why? What led you to getting together the team to produce this book?
Well, you mentioned it in the beginning, Back to the Bible for Reformation and Revival. There is a severe lack of reformational teaching across Africa and a serious lack of revival. In the field, we've often witnessed people publicly speaking from a pulpit and saying that that is preaching, but very seldom do people who proclaim to be preaching, to profess to be preaching, actually use the Bible as the foundation and substance of their sermons. We found that for a lot of preachers, teachers, and pastors, more and more their emotions, what is popular, what they hear from TV, makes up the bulk of what they're saying from the pulpit, but very little exposition from the scripture. Now, the effects of that are actually quite dangerous. I've seen churches where men who call themselves priests have physically abused women in the congregation, physically casting out demons, supposedly, by smacking them, punching them, kicking them while they're on the ground. And you might say, well, that's a bit extreme and you don't see that in every church. Well, maybe not. But it does happen quite often, more than what the average listener might think or know about. There's a lot of abuse. It may not always be physical abuse, but there is spiritual abuse as well. And we are bound to go wrong when we leave the scriptures. Think of the whole book of Judges. What was the big problem? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They forsook the law of the Lord. And even the leadership, even the judges, every single one of them had issues, had problems. Now, we're grateful that they came and were essentially deliverers for Israel, of course. And God had his sovereign hand of providence on that whole process. But people were doing what was right in their own eyes, which led to all kinds of corruption, abuse, sickening of society. And the covenant community of God were, by and large, sinning against God. And we see this prevalent across Africa. When we go to places and we preach to people from the Word, I've often heard people say to me, thank you for preaching from the Bible because we never get it. I went to one church where there was abuse in this church, and I gave them a biblical exposition of Ephesians chapter 6, speaking to them about what true spiritual warfare is actually about. Because the man in charge was using spiritual warfare to really manipulate and physically abuse the people under him. And so I confronted this issue, and the people in the church came to me afterwards and said, we want you to stay with us for a whole week and teach us every single day so we can learn more about the Word of God. I've been to camps where I was a guest speaker. And the particular one I have in mind, I was the guest speaker for the whole weekend, and almost every single person on that camp came to me and said to me, you know, at my church where I come from, the pastor opens up the Bible, he reads a passage of scripture, he closes the Bible, and then says whatever he wants to say. And these kinds of things have grieved me, because the people of God want to hear from God. Believe it or not, the people of God want to hear words from God, not words from the imagination of a pastor, not words from the great famous televangelist who is making a lot of money on TV. People who are truly born again want to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the best way to hear from the Holy Spirit is through the verbal words which he has inspired through authors whom he has sovereignly chosen. And we want preachers to get behind the pulpit and, in a sense, stand on the truths of God's word and say to people, this is what God says and this is what you ought to do about it. They're not standing on their own authority. They're standing on delegated authority which God has given to them. And every time they preach, they acknowledge that authority. And so when people are submitting to what they're preaching to, they're not submitting to the pastor necessarily. They're submitting to the authority that the pastor is representing, namely the word of God.
Sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. I mean, that's the battle cry that launched the Reformation. All Christians claim to believe the Bible. Most Christians haven't read the whole Bible, and very few preachers have preached through every book of the Bible. In fact, some haven't preached through one book of the Bible. Hansa, what was your thinking behind getting involved in this project?
Yeah, I think my thinking was, well, some of it came from my background at Bible college and seminary, just seeing the importance of biblical interpretation. So many things go wrong when you get interpretation wrong. And the first thing we really learned in Bible college is not only how to study the scriptures in context, but how to listen to a sermon exegetically. You listen to a pastor and you see, is he just using the Bible to sort of back up his agenda, or is he actually taking from the scriptures what God's actually teaching through his word? So I guess my contribution, or what I wanted to add to the project, was how do we properly study the scriptures in their original context, so that we aren't just using the scriptures as something that sort of backs up our agenda, but rather we're teaching what the word of God has to teach us.
Okay, so John, let's start off with how not to preach. And can you give some examples of some of the bad things? You've got a chapter here, how not to preach. Yeah. So what are the kind of errors that are happening because people aren't using good biblical hermeneutics and exegesis?
Yes, well, I do have a chapter called How Not to Preach, and I intentionally put it in because of what I have experienced, not only through my life, but through the ministry that I have done. And here are just some basic examples of how not to preach. One is allegorical preaching. So what I've often heard is people using a story from the Bible. Now, the Bible is, majority of it is story, and they'll take one of the stories and then sort of add their own meaning to different characters and objects within the story. So here's a very real example that I heard from a very popular preacher named Joseph Prince. And so he spoke about the story of Joseph, and he said, well, Joseph is a type of Christ. I mean, I don't have a big problem with that. So that Joseph is a type of Christ, and Joseph had these different brothers, but only one of his brothers was a blood relative. And since Joseph is a type of Jesus, and Joseph's blood relative was Benjamin, Jesus is looking for a generation that is going to essentially be his blood relative. Now, here's where it gets very interesting. Joseph was a man of grace. And we know that Joseph was a man of grace because he blessed his brother Benjamin with 5 times as much gold as he did with any of his other brothers. And therefore, when Jesus looks down through history, he's looking for the generation who is going to be the generation of grace, because 5 is the number of grace, and we are the Benjamin generation, the generation of grace. We forget about the 10 commandments. Forget about having to constantly beat yourself up by repenting of your sin. No, we are the generation of grace. Now, the number 5 is very important, not only because it's a number of grace, but it also speaks about 5 levels of anointing for the generation of grace. So you can go from having the anointing of a pastor, to having the anointing of a businessman, to having the anointing of whatever else you might need in life. 5 different dispensations that are allocated to you as somebody who is in the generation of grace. Because we know this to be true, because Joseph gave his brother Benjamin 5 changes of garments, and therefore you have 5 different levels of anointing. Now, what's so bad about that? Okay, it's quite obvious what's so bad about that. But the point is, we all kind of tend to do this. We read a story in the Bible and we start to allocate meanings to different objects or characters in the Bible that that were not really meant to be there in the first place. And so really your imagination determines what the sermon is going to be. You can come to any story in the Bible and do that, and it looks like you're preaching the scriptures. It really does, because you're reading the word, you're explaining things. It sounds very deep, very serious, but really you're just preaching from your own imagination. So that's allegorical preaching, one of the things that I hit very early on. And then there are a number of other kinds of preaching, which may not necessarily be as dangerous, but there are just incorrect forms of preaching, like concordance preaching. So what someone will do is maybe want to preach a sermon on love, which is great. And so they'll go to their concordance and look up all the different passages of love and write them all down. Now, that's not a bad thing to do when you want to study. But what will often happen is they'll take key verses that they like about love, and they'll have their own preconceived idea about what their sermon is going to look like, and they'll just sort of sandwich those verses into what they wanted to preach anyway. And so the Bible is not the authority from which you are preaching. The Bible is more something that you're using to validate what you already wanted to preach in the first place.
Then it's a pretext, not actually a text. You're not taking what's in the scripture through exegesis. Using eisegesis, you're putting your meaning into the text.
Exactly. So I'm not against using concordances, I understand, but where's your sermon coming from? And very, very quickly, there are two others. One I call blind boldness, and the other one I call imaginative exposition. The two kind of go hand in hand. And I've often heard people talk about faking it till you make it. And I've heard people even boast, I fake it till I make it. When I get behind the pulpit, I don't know what I'm going to preach. The Holy Spirit's going to give it to me when I'm standing there. I fake it till I make it. And you say it with confidence. You say it with boldness. You step out in faith. That's a meaningless phrase, right? You step out in faith when you're behind the pulpit. That just means you can go there ignorantly. That's all that phrase means in that scenario. And you start preaching, and the Holy Spirit will essentially fill your mouth with words as you start to speak. And I say that that's, you know, not only dangerous because you'll end up preaching whatever comes into your mind, which may not be from the Holy Spirit in the first place. Secondly, you'll find that people who do that often preach the same kinds of sermons. They'll use the same illustrations, go to the same favorite texts that they like, and the same favorite stories that they like to tell. But on top of that, the very dangerous element is that people think that that's spiritual, but studying the scriptures are not spiritual.
Like the Holy Spirit can lead me better on my feet than in my study, quietly in prayer, as I study the scriptures and look at all the different aspects. Somehow they've ignored the guidance that the Holy Spirit can give you in preparation.
Yeah.
And isn't this just an excuse for laziness that I don't like preparation? It's much nicer to stand in front of a crowd.
It is. It is an excuse for laziness, and it's a misunderstanding of what it means to be spiritual. Think about it. If you talk about your spirit, you're talking about that part of you that connects to God. And so the Holy Spirit guides us through His Word, and He guides us when we pray. And so when somebody says it's unspiritual for you to study before a sermon, what they're saying is, it's unspiritual for you to listen to the words of the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture and to spend time in meditation and prayer. And that is shocking. They may not think that that's what they're saying, but in effect, that is exactly what they're saying.
Yes, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, if you like Charles Spurgeon, who was reading vociferously through his massive library of Puritan books, he was imbibing the Scriptures and studying the Word of God all week. He could go into the pulpit with a two-page outline, but he'd been studying all week, and he pours his heart out. But if somebody's been watching TV and watching TBN and swapping ridiculous testimonies about, when I had this, that, and the other, and I went in the cable car to heaven, and they're full of imagination. When they get in the pulpit, what are they going to speak? Well, what the mind and heart is full of, which could be the newspaper, the TV, social media, a whole lot of interaction. But it's not the Word of God.
Yeah.
But if I've got to take my message from the words of Scripture, it forces me to follow God's priorities, His words, and to try and take, well, what has God revealed, and how has He revealed, and all the laws of hermeneutics and exegesis. Then what I'm communicating to people is more of God's Word than my imagination and my culture, which is probably what many people are getting.
Yes, and a true believer in Jesus Christ doesn't want the imagination of a preacher. What do I want what's inside the head of a sinful man for. I want words from God. I need to feast on words from God, because it is only by hearing words of God, one, that I can be saved. I can't be saved by listening to what's in somebody's imagination. I can't be saved through general revelation. I can only be saved through special revelation as it is revealed to us in God's word. And two, it is how I'm going to grow. It is, as you wrote in the introduction, it's milk and it's meat. It's how we spiritually feed. It's how we learn who Christ is and how to obey him. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the ends of the age. Well, what has Christ commanded his disciples? You're never going to know unless you open up the Bible to see what he has commanded his disciples. So if we are people who want to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to be people of the word, living out obedience to Christ through the commands he has revealed to us in his scriptures.
Excellent. So Hunter, you've written a chapter on biblical interpretation. Do we need that? I mean, isn't it just obvious to everyone what the Bible's saying?
I would say today it's not very obvious at all. And you get that the majority of popular preachers don't even use good contextual preaching. You hear verses like Jeremiah 29:11 used all the time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And that's then applied to, oh, God wants financial prosperity for you. God wants to fill your bank account. You just need to name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. But when you look at the context of those verses, you begin to see, well, that actually has nothing to do with what the passage is actually about. Who's God talking to there, or who's the prophet talking to? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to Judah. What's their situation? Well, they're about to be sent into 70 years of Babylonian captivity for their sin of idolatry, their sin of straying away from the Lord. Who's speaking? Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? He's a prophet. So what really is it saying in context? Well, it's saying that God's sending his people into a time of discipline for their sins, and yet despite the discipline of the Lord, he has plans for his covenant people. So it completely changes the meaning once you understand it in context. But so often you get things like that, people cherry picking little verses and say, oh, here's really the spiritual meaning behind it. And they use it more just to back up their own agenda. You hear it all the time in the prosperity gospel. And so I think it's vitally important that we understand how to properly study the scriptures.
Okay, so I've heard a sermon like this. David went into the valley to face Goliath, and he took 5 stones. And on the one stone was a J, and the other stone was an E, and the other stone was an S, and the other stone was U.
Hallelujah.
The other stone was, yeah. What is this? Jesus. And so, now, what's wrong with that kind of preaching?
It's just not in the text at all. If you just take them, okay, let's look at the passage. What does it actually say? Does it say anywhere that there was 5 letters written on the 5 stones? No. The 5 stones had absolutely no significance. It was more that David was standing up to the enemies of the living God and said, my God is more powerful. He cared more about the honor of the living God rather than what this giant was slanderously saying against Israel. So you have to look in context. The meaning comes from the text. It doesn't come from our own imagination, whatever we want to put in the text. As you said, the eisegesis, where you say, oh, I really want it to say this, so you shove it into the text, kind of reading between the lines, if you will.
I heard one very famous preacher saying that when somebody asked any question about anything in the Bible, what you've got to say is, so? Because in the Bible it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say, so? What's wrong with that?
That's just nonsense. That's what's wrong with that. Definitely not in the context.
So what are the biblical rules of interpretation? How is it that we are always to approach Scripture?
I would say we're meant to approach Scripture much like a detective approaches a crime scene. He doesn't just go in and say, I don't really like this guy. I want him to be the murderer. Yeah, okay, this guy's the murderer. He had shoes on. There are shoe prints here. No. You have to really look at all the evidence of the crime scene or all the evidence in the scriptures. What's there? You read it, you reread it, you read it over and over and over again. You study the background, you study the historical context, you try to understand the people and their situation. What was it they're facing? And you read, and reread the text. In real estate, people talk about the three most important things of real estate is location, location, location. Same thing in biblical interpretation, the 3 most important things, context, context, context. don't read a Bible verse, read a passage, read a paragraph, read a story. See it in its original intended context.
So perhaps just having a promise box and pulling out the promise box verse for the day isn't going to really reflect the mind of God to me?
Yeah, not necessarily. Not that that's bad, having scriptures, promises from the Psalms or other things, but you have to understand what the original audience was meant, or what was meant to the original audience when it was written.
Now, when they say scripture interprets scripture, how does that work out?
Well, it's like when you read the Psalms in Psalm 119, he talks about, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." Well, what's he talking about law there? He's talking about the old covenant law, the covenant given to Moses at Sinai. And when you understand, you read the Mosaic covenant, you read the Ten Commandments, you see, wow, there's all these laws God's written out. And you begin understanding, oh, what is he talking about law? Well, you see it there in Deuteronomy, you see it in Exodus, you see it in Leviticus. This is what reflects the character of God. So even there, you get a little sense of how Scripture interprets Scripture. Just by reading the first five books of the Bible, you see that's the law that David's meditating on. That's the law that David wants to live his life according to. Or when you're reading Paul's epistles, often we don't understand the context of Ephesians, or you don't understand the context of Thessalonica, or you don't understand what's happening in Rome. But when you read through the book of Acts, it gives us a whole story of what Paul did on his missionary journeys. What was happening in Ephesus when Paul preached the gospel there? What was happening in Corinth when Paul preached the gospel there? So in that sense, you get scripture interpreting scripture, because Acts gives you the background to maybe the book of Corinthians or the book of Ephesians, or even to the epistles to Timothy, who Timothy was, how he came to Christ, what situation he's in now that Paul's left him to be the pastor of Ephesus. So in that sense, you get scripture interpreting scripture. But also, as you begin reading and studying the Old Testament, you begin seeing these types and these shadows in the Old Testament that point forward towards Christ. Christ has these titles like Son of Man, Son of David. Well, who is the Son of David? Why is it significant that he's Son of David? Well, in the Old Testament, we see there's this Davidic covenant, this promise given to David that on his throne will be someone who, there will be an everlasting throne that David has. Someone will forever remain on his throne. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. He's called in Matthew the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He fulfills the promises of God given to Abraham. He fulfills the promises of God given to David. Now this is fulfilled in the life of Christ. So just little things like that, you see scripture interpreting scripture. But you see it all over. The more you become biblically literate, you see that it all ties perfectly together as one harmonious story of God's redemption.
So you've written this book along with David Frew. So the three of you who've worked together as this project, and it's been actually a project you've worked on numbers of years. It's grown out of your experience in the field, what you've seen, the needs you've seen, and you're wanting to, of course, equip and empower the pastors. So what's in this book that's going to bless and help and practically guide those who want to be faithful preachers of the Word of God?
Yeah. So I think the very first chapter is written by David Frew, called A Useful Instrument. And this is kind of a pastoral approach to pastors and preachers. And I've found that these kinds of lectures, presentations, and the chapter in this book is very useful for pastors, because often people get put in a place of leadership because, either there's nobody else to take that position up, or that person is just very popular, or they're just well-known and respected in the community, or something along those lines, not necessarily because they're biblically qualified to be an elder or so on. The book really focuses on the character and integrity of the individual. Not only that, but a lot of people are preaching and they're not even saved. And we know this is true, not because we know the hearts of every single man, but because we can look through our church history and see a lot of people, like John Wesley, for example, was preaching multiple times, having extensive prayer meetings. He wasn't even saved, and he said he only got saved later when he was preaching through Luther's introduction to
Galatians.
Was it Galatians or Romans? Galatians. And so, you know, it starts off with this challenge: are you actually saved? Is there revival and repentance in your own life? Because when you get up to preach the word of God, you are confronting satanic worldviews. You are confronting people's flesh. And it's a confrontation every single time you preach. Even if you're preaching something encouraging, you're confronting a destructive worldview that's discouraging your audience. So when you're standing up to preach, you better make sure that you yourself are a repentant and revived individual before you launch that from the pulpit. And then it goes on to a few more theological, theoretical worldview issues. That speaks about why people don't preach. What are some stumbling blocks to preaching? For example, a lot of people are more interested in entertainment than evangelism. People are more concerned about the loudness of your music, perhaps in an African context or in a Western context, more concerned about the bells and whistles and frills of the church building, but before they're really interested in the content of a sermon. So calling people away from simple pragmatism to focusing on the text of scripture and preaching with power. And then we went through some examples of how not to preach. And very importantly, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individual Christians and people who are sent out to do ministry? What do we expect from the Holy Spirit in our lives? And what does God expect from us because He has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to a specific task and function and lifestyle? And so we look at that, which is incredibly important, overlooked very often. When you speak about preaching and teaching, you can often get into the sort of the specifics of it. This is how you pull a passage of scripture apart and dissect it and understand it. And these are some tips for public speaking and that kind of thing. But before we even get into that, we want to make sure that the people understand that you must be ministering and living your life dominated by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And from there, it goes on to practical hermeneutics, which was Hunter's section, which became sections in the book. And then some practical advice of how to preach. And what I really like about those sections is if you have extra biblical resources, it's useful. If you have a Bible dictionary, concordance, study Bible, and all these different things, you can use those. But not everybody has that. And so what do you do in a situation like that? And so we haven't relied too heavily on those extra biblical resources. Hunter mentioned earlier, if you're preaching through Ephesians, you want a background on the people of Ephesus. Well, you can go to the book of Acts and see how they lived their lives and how the church started. And so it acts as a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And then, okay, you might not understand all the technicalities of the culture of the day, but one of the pieces of advice is to read and reread and reread and reread the book. Get the context of the book, get a feel for the book, and then read the section of the book that your passage comes from. And then read your section specifically, maybe 5 or 6 times. Get it in you so that when you're looking at small portions of your particular passage of scripture you want to explain and call people to action on, you won't be ripping things out of context. You'll have the context in your mind. You'll have the whole book, the whole flow of the book in your heart. And so you'll be able to preach with greater accuracy. So it's very practical. And then right at the end, we have some resources that could be useful for people who are interested in theological training, resources that can help one get a better feel for different books of the Bible, and just a whole lot of lists of books and resources people can get for free online, or people should just look through it. It's a wealth of information that's available to us.
It really is. Now, I've been a Christian now for 41 years. I've done a lot of preaching. I think I must have given sermons and lectures over 1,500 times at least, 15,000 times, I should say. And having done a lot of topical preaching and expository preaching is actually easier. It's such a strain to have to, what subject you're going to deal with next week, and doing everything on it. Whereas when you're preaching from the Bible and you are taking it book by book, line by line, chapter by chapter, you actually cover every area of life. You're covering a balanced diet. Whereas if I'm just taking it from what I see the need or what I am most strong in, I'm going to be very lopsided and unbalanced, because I wouldn't be inclined to speak on a huge amount of things that come up in the scriptures. But when you're going through every book in the Bible, at the moment I'm trying, as part of a Reformation 500, trying to do summary sermons on each book of the Bible, which is 66 books, which is quite a big project. When I started this project 5 years ago, I didn't realize how long it would take. And still got quite a few to go to make the end of the New Testament by this year. But I found expository preaching easier, because it's not a question what I'm going to do next week. It's in the Bible. And when I deal with some subjects, the people know I didn't choose that subject. It's God's itinerary. He set the agenda. And if I preach on some things that are hard to preach on, well, it's not my words. These are God's words. And so in many ways, expository preaching takes a huge burden off the shoulder of the preacher. You don't have to perform. You don't have to invent and create. You've just got to be faithful to deliver what's there in the scriptures. And it's actually easy. When you're taken from the scripture, and of course, once you've gone through the book of Acts, you've got the context for Corinth and Ephesus and all the different letters you're going to deal with. So yes, as you say, scripture interprets scripture. So this book isn't actually going to add a burden to the pastors. It's actually going to take a burden off their shoulders and make their work much easier, isn't it?
I think it depends on how they are preaching currently. I mean, if they're just sort of doing blind boldness, imaginative exposition, it's going to challenge them, because preaching is not easy. But it certainly, yes, if you're doing a proper topical a sermon, it's very difficult. I preached a series on the attributes of God not too long ago, and it took so many hours just to preach that it's topical, it's doctrinal, it's intense, it's difficult. But dealing with one passage of scripture is, it takes less thought in the sense that you don't have to try and think of, you know, how big a scope do I have to cover and how much of the subject do I need to speak about? And all these questions that come up when you're dealing with a different topic, you deal with the text, and that's great. And one other thing on that, I heard one pastor say one of the things, beautiful things about expositional preaching through a book is it forces you to deal with doctrines you may not have dealt with otherwise. I once heard a sermon by somebody, and the preacher just quickly brought up Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, which says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And the preacher didn't like the term predestined. And so this particular individual said, now I know the term predestined is a very hot topic, so what we'll do is we'll read the word very quickly. And so in love, he predestined us for adoption, and so that we don't have to bother with it. So, I mean, that's kind of the dangers you can get into. I'm not saying that a topical preacher is necessarily going to do that, but if you're doing an exposition, people aren't going to be satisfied with that. They're going to say, you're supposed to be telling us what the text is saying, not reading it very quickly, hoping that we're going to forget about it.
Indeed. So, Hunter, you've dealt here with things like the M28 Bible Discovery and practical preaching methods. So what exactly does that mean, M28?
Yeah, there's an appendix in here about a Bible discovery method that's really meant to be used as a tool that people can easily start Bible studies. That tool is, you can have believers, non-believers in it, or it can be young believers, or it can be mature believers who are wanting to grow in their walk with the Lord. That is, you basically take a passage of scripture, you read it together as a group, and then you ask some simple questions of the text. What did you like about the passage? Can someone summarize the passage? What does the passage teach us about God? What does it teach us about man? And how do we obey this passage? What's the call of obedience? And just with that simple method, you can easily lead your own Bible studies from people who don't know the Lord and want to know what the message of the scriptures are about, to someone who's discipling young believers. How can we begin growing in the Lord? To those who are mature in the faith and want to go deeper and deeper in the Word of God. And really, that's an encouragement to take this method. Once you've done a couple Bible studies, you can then lead your own Bible studies, because it's so simple. And this is really picking up throughout the world. My ministry with international students in the States, we taught this method, and it's catching fire in the Chinese house church. They've taught it to some individuals who have then taught it to hundreds of other people, and they're starting groups, and their groups are starting groups. And so it's a simple method that you can easily start Bible studies, especially in closed access countries where you can't necessarily have an actual physical church where everyone comes to, but you may have to meet in secret, be a bit more discreet in your Bible study method. So that's what that Bible study method is about.
When I was at theological college, our professor of Old Testament, Dr. Fritz House, would regularly ask students, so how many of you have read the whole book that we've just been studying that semester, whether it was Daniel, Psalms, Ezekiel, Exodus, and so on? And it was always extraordinary to find a minority of the students, this is Bible college students training for the ministry, hadn't actually read the book. And some would say, I read the commentary. He'd say, no, you don't read the cookbook and skip the meal. And there was one time when he asked the whole assembled, all years of the college at an assembly, how many of you have read the whole Bible? And some hands started to go up and somebody said, you mean the New Testament? He said, no, I mean the whole Bible. Hands went down all over. That's distressing to think that for many people, the Bible is a source book to pick and choose, cherry pick, as you said, or act like it's a buffet where, okay, I'll go straight for the dessert section and skip the vegetables and that sort of thing, and the fruit. We need to get the whole Word of God. So the battle cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone is the ultimate authority. It assumes that we read the Bible and that we study it. But of course, we need to have read the whole Bible to understand individual parts where it fits. So the whole of Scripture helps to interpret individual Scripture, and the study of individual Scripture passages helps us to understand the whole. And so we need both. But if we just are picking and choosing and taking a few of our favorite verses, then we're never going to actually get the whole counsel of God, are we? We've got to have a systematic plan. And so when you go into people's churches, well, we get them coming to our camps and courses. We evangelize people in the streets. And when you ask a person a basic question, many of them can't even summarize the gospel. The amount of Christians who forget about that, the average pastor can't tell you what's the key message of any given book in the Old Testament or Minor Prophets, for example. But to think that we found people who come from pastoral families who can't even explain the gospel. So obviously we're doing something wrong in the churches.
Yeah.
And you've written this as a remedy.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and Jesus' last command was the Great Commission. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. So that's really the call of biblical preaching, is to teach the whole counsel of God. What is it that God has commanded us? Well, we know it's in the Scriptures, and we teach that. We teach from his word. He sets the agenda. We don't.
Yes, so further details. This book, it's got 12 chapters, it's got 3 appendixes, it's got a lot of recommend resources. There's a wealth of insights and questions and basic principles, scripture laws. This is going to be very helpful, this biblical preaching handbook. John, what is your vision and hope from this book? Obviously, some of these are even going out to the field right now, further.
Yeah, so this book really started out as almost a manual kind of that we could take with us to teach people how to preach, and it's really grown and developed so much, and I really hope that it's a simple book, easy to understand. There are some complex parts in it, but I think that even somebody who has not gone through Bible college or someone who's not incredibly well educated could pick it up. The language is simple, the resources are accessible. That any preacher can use this book, whether they have a hard copy or digital, to preach the Word of God from their pulpits or even in a small group setting. It's our hope that people will, leaders, teachers, preachers will instruct people in the truth of God so that they can walk in holiness, so that they can live out their salvation, so that they can apply a biblical worldview to every area of life. And I really think that this is a resource that can help people do just that.
Yes, our vision is back to the Bible for reformation and revival. Revival is the sovereign move of God. We can't organize revival. We can't demand or expect revival, but reformation is our job. Reformation is when we get back to the Bible, take the Bible seriously, and seek to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. And this is a tool that's meant to help us as we enter into Reformation 500 to call our people back to the Bible and to call particularly preachers and teachers back to preaching through the Bible, verse by verse, line by line. So if you've got a Bible, you can actually do everything necessary to equipping your congregation, even if you have no other books, just by letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Hunter, what's your prayer then for the impact of this book then?
Yeah, my hope is that it's a compact and concise and practical guide to sermon preparation. As John said, it kind of goes from the heart of the preacher to the word on the page to the sermon in the pulpit. And we hope that it really practically helps people go through that process.
Amen. Well, there's when you open up a Gideon's Bible, they often have in there this quote, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, spiritual food to sustain you, comfort to cheer you. The Bible is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell defeated." The Bible really is the greatest book ever written. It's the most widely read book in the world. It's the most translated book in all of history. It has continued to be the number one best-selling book in all of history. It's the most valuable book in the world. It's the most inspiring book in all of history. It's the most important book ever written. There's nothing more important that we as servants of God can do than to read and study the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and to teach and preach it faithfully. Not trying to do too much, but line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book, to teach our congregation. If we're working our way through the books of the Bible, our congregation will be introduced to all the doctrines of the Scripture, and they will be living a balanced Christian life. If we get our inspiration from the culture and from television, we're going to be leading our people astray. Mm. Thank you so very much. So, John, how can people get hold of this book?
You can get hold of this book through our bookstore, Christian Liberty Books. They are selling these books. And we also did a biblical preaching workshop not too long ago so that people can listen to audio lectures where we went through some of this book content as well. So you can go onto our website, www.christianlibertybooks.co.za, and you will find it there.
Yep, or admin@christianlibertybooks.co.za. So you'll be able to see more of this on the Christian Liberty Books website. Also, you'll see on the frontlinemissionsa.org details about the upcoming missions. We're running biblical preaching workshops and seminars, and donating these books to pastors in rural areas in the field is an important part of this project. We are heading to Reformation 500. If you don't know about the Coalition on Revival and International Church Council project, which is going to be meeting in Zurich, in fact, next year in July, you might be interested to learn more about that on the Coalition Revival website or Reform 500 website. On Facebook, that'll be Reformation 500. So, thank you so very much. Keep praying for this book. Pray for the frontline mission team right now, traveling through 7 countries, distributing these books, training pastors and evangelists and chaplains in seminars all the way north as far as Tanzania. Be earnest in prayer and pray for the impact of this book. And if you're interested, contact admin@christianlibertybooks.za. Thank you. God bless. Good night.